of the Lord. Well, he's a lot to be excited about. We're thankful for all of you being here today. We're excited about the continuing in the message that we've been dealing with concerning the first man and the last man, Adam. There's a few things that I think will be significant for us for understanding today. So we want to get right started in this. I won't do any review back. All these things are online. You can go and look at them, listen to them. All the slides are there. We want to get started right away. So we would be in Genesis again. And again, remember, we're dealing with a biblical typology of Adam and Jesus. Now, when we're dealing with typologies, we know of Jesus. There are many typologies throughout the Bible, many of them. But we want to use the first one, which is Adam. Adam is a type of Christ. For what the first man did not do, because he had a weakness that came on him, and we're gonna I'll probably touch on some of that today in some of our looking at this. You'll see what happened was, and I mentioned this even on Thursday. I mentioned some of this, so you'll see all of these things. There's no subject. We can't even if I switch the subject of leaving from Revelations on Thursday. It's still all to get the Bible. It's going to relate in some way. It's all one book that God has given description of by inspiration for our learning. I mean, God wants us to learn. Now, there's some things that we know happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus learned things. Did you know that Jesus didn't know everything? Did you know that? He didn't know everything. He said, I learned this from my father. To learn something means at one time you didn't know it. He said, I learned this from my father. So the relationship that Jesus had with the father was exceptional. It was the absolute perfect relationship. That's why we have to look to Jesus for our example. Because each one of us have to have a relationship with the father. Each one of us. Your relationship to the church, your relationship to the pastor, your relationship to one another, none of that matters to God. None of that's going to, that don't give you points in heaven. None of that. So God's tracking all of that. He's keeping track of that. So what the relationship to the Father is what counts. We got, and Jesus is the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man, no woman can go to the Father but through me. Because he is the perfect, perfect example. Everything that was required of Jesus from the Father, he did that. Everything. Not one part of what God required of Jesus did he lack in anything. Because if he'd have lacked in one area, his sacrifice would have not been sufficient. So if you want a perfect example, you know, everybody, we have a tendency to look at other people. And so we when you do that, there's danger in that. Because when you measure yourself by someone else, and if they're not there, and you're just measuring yourself by them, and you can say, even if you're above them, they're still not there. Being above someone who's very weak in a relationship just makes you a little stronger than them. But if we measure ourselves through Christ, who is the ultimate, who reached every goal that God ever gave him, he set the bar. We have to measure ourselves to Christ. Very important to do that. So if someone says this, you ever heard this statement? Well, I know one thing, I'm not as bad as them. You ever heard that statement? That's measuring yourself by someone else. In other words, they're worse off than you. Does that make you better? If we measured ourselves to God, it doesn't. But you might say, well, I'm better than they are. I heard this statement. At least I'm not doing that. These are legitimate statements you hear all the time. What that means is I'm doing other things, but not that. But when you measure yourself to Christ, all of that changes, and that's how we have to measure ourselves. That's why we're doing this typology. Because we have the first man, Adam, that God created from dust. From dust he created him. And he gave him a mission, a command. And then we'll touch on the commands that he gave him today. He said, "This is the things I want you to do." And we know that it turned out different than God expected. He had an expectation of him, but it didn't turn out that way. And then he made Jesus. He created Jesus. Where did he create Jesus from? Where did Jesus get created at? In the womb of his mother. He created him. And he had an expectation of Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled it all. Every bit of it he fulfilled. It's incredible. When you read that story, the story about the life of Christ and what he fulfilled, it's just incredible. So let's go to Genesis. Let's look at this. We'll cover several different parts of this today. I think it'll be very important for us to... We'll try to go through as much as we can, because this is going to get longer than I wanted to. I have another series that I want to get on fairly quick here, but we'll go as fast as we can today. All right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. We're continuing the first man, Adam, the last man, Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, which is a good practice, even though I have it on the overhead. Kind of get familiarize yourself with your Bibles or whatever you're using so you can look at it for yourselves. Verse number 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden." Who planted the garden? God. "And there he placed the man whom he had formed." Who formed man? Remember that. God did. So you notice there's incredible, incredible positioning and authority when you read it like that. God planted the garden. God formed man. God did those things. And so what we see here in verse 15. Just drop down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." He put the man whom he created in the garden. He said, "You cultivate it and you keep it." So who was in charge of cultivating and keeping the garden? Adam was. It was Adam's job. So God... Who planted the garden? Who planted the garden? God did. But he put man, Adam, in the garden. He said, "Your job is to cultivate it and to keep it." Very important to understand, because there's a shifting or a switching of authority there, that God's handing over something to man. He's handing over. So if I come to you and I say, I bought something. Say I bought something. Maybe I have a puppy. I got a puppy. Let's use the puppy. Because the puppy reminds me I have a puppy every time I get up or go to bed. So I have this little puppy. She's about this big. All right? So if I take my puppy, whose name is Honey, and I bring my puppy Honey to my Honey and say, "Here." She's going to say, "You know, indeed not." But for the example, she's going to work with me. Now, this is your puppy now. Now, if I gave it a puppy, it's hers, right? It was mine, but I'm giving her Honey. I really want to do that, too. So if the puppy named Honey does something they're not supposed to do, in the house, whose job is it to clean it up? Charlotte says. No. So I gave her the puppy. So let me change examples, because this one ain't working. I had more than one puppy, and I gave that puppy other puppies away. So the people I gave that puppy to, like I gave one to Maynard. Maynard lives in Indiana. So Maynard's not going to call me and say, "Hey, Pastor Jesse, the puppy just did something here. Come clean it." Why wouldn't I go up there and clean it? Because I handed it over to him. Whose puppy is it now? It's Maynard's puppy. And Charlotte, she was like clapping and going. And when we gave Maynard that puppy, she was going. Well, listen. God planted the garden. But there was a shift that happened. There was a changeover. And then he put the man whom he formed in the garden. And he said, you cultivate it and you keep it. It's yours. He gave it to him. So who's the job for now? It's Adam's job. So keep that in mind because that's important. See, a lot of times when things don't go the way we want them to go in our lives, we always want to look to God for the reasons why that didn't happen. We always, it's by habit, we want to look to God. Well, maybe God didn't want this. Well, maybe God caused this. Well, it's God. When we have the responsibility to do some things, we're involved. We're to keep, cultivate it and keep it. And so keep that in mind as we go through commenting about this. The responsibility of Adam is what we'll look at. Adam had a responsibility. He's been given responsibility. His responsibility was to cultivate and to keep it. That's his responsibility, and it's important that we understand that. Adam was given responsibility to serve in a garden. To serve in a garden. In this garden, Eden, you see that up there, Eden is known as being pleasurable, delightful, and enjoyable. So it's not like God just gave him any old garden. We're talking about paradise. Who planted the garden? So if we look back on God's artistic, amazing, incredible way of doing things, would you think the garden he gave Adam was just kind of run down? No way. Wasn't run down. God planted a garden, and Eden is known as pleasurable, delightful, and enjoyable. So this was a beautiful, beautiful place. There was nothing wrong with it. So when God handed it over to Adam, when he handed over to him, there was nothing wrong with it. But what was his responsibility was to cultivate it and keep it. Keep it like that. Did he have the power to do that? Absolutely. God didn't call him to do something that he didn't have inside of him already the ability to do that. Because who was the only one example that Adam had in his life? God. So everything he knew that he learned, everything, God was his example. So it's not like he had bad examples in his life. You know, in our society today, some people they have bad examples in their life. And they look, it's all they see and know. And so, you know, it gets very difficult sometimes when people don't have good examples in their life. But in Adam's case, it was no bad example. He had God to look to. And he had to follow through. So Adam was given responsibility to serve in a garden. Think about that. Jesus was given responsibility to serve in a garden which is called paradise. Jesus was given responsibility. So I want to look at the verses of Scripture dealing with that. Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter number 23, and we'll start with verse number 42. This is the reading of the criminals that was crucified with Jesus. How many have ever read that story or heard it spoken of before? The two criminals, the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. You remember that story? Jesus is in the middle. There's a thief there, and he's being crucified. And he, one of the criminals, was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want you to notice the words here. Very important to pay close attention to this reading. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus replies to him that you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, did he ask about going into paradise, the criminal? No, he said, remember me when you come in what? In your kingdom. Right? That's what the criminal said. So the criminal had to know something about the kingdom. Somebody got to him at some point in his life. He heard a message somewhere, probably maybe one of the messages Jesus preached, because Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. So obviously this criminal on the cross, he's going to die. He's got hours, not days, hours of his life left. So he's going through some things here. And the other criminal says, you know, if you be the Son of God, he had to have some teaching, right? Where did he get that from? Where did he get it? Above the head of Jesus, there was an inscription there. And what did it mean? Jesus, it said, King of the Jews. That's what they always put that there because that was what you was being crucified for. Whatever was above you. So if you was a thief, a robber, a murderer, Jesus was being crucified for claiming to be King of the Jews. That's the claim. We have a king already. Yet you make yourself to be a king. So we have criminals. One of them says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. When you come in your kingdom, remember me. The other criminal says, if you be the Son of God. He had to have some understanding in this. Because he was, you know, if you're the Son of God, then do something. Get us down from here. I mean, if you're it, you can. So he knew there was authority in the Son of God, this criminal. He had to hear messages, talking to town, something, because he would have never asked that. Because he knew with being the Son of God, there was some authority came with that. If you be the Son of God, get us down from here. And the other thief says, listen, why are you talking that away? We deserve what we're getting. We're criminals. But this man doesn't deserve this. So no telling. I'm just wondering what service that criminal was at when he kind of hung out in the back, but he was listening. He didn't go forward. He didn't do a whole, you know, because he still lived the life of a criminal. But here he is on the cross, and he says to Jesus, because he heard this message, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now we're going to find out what's the kingdom relate to in terms, right? Because we're going to read terms throughout Scripture. We need to know what they mean. So in terms, by definition, Jesus helps us here. Jesus speaks this and he was saying to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So he believed that there was a kingdom that Jesus would come into. He believed that. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me. Now what does Jesus call it? He calls it paradise. All right? Jesus calls it paradise. And so we want to understand that. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3 and 4. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. Let's see what he says. In verse number 3, and I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from body, I do not know. God knows. Verse 4, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. You see that? He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now we know that this is a vision going on. This is something he says, and he don't know if it's in the body or out of the body. All he knows that this is exceptional vision that's happening. It's amazing what's happening. But he's showing him something that's coming. Is this actual? No, he's showing him what's coming, what's going to take place. Because he says he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And so these are important for us to know. Now, I want to deal with the word paradise just for a moment and talk about this and share some things with you. Then I'm going to back to Luke, and I'm going to set to rest a couple of things that I think is completely and clearly misunderstood in the Scripture. Paradise is not a word that gets its origin in the Greek, even though it's in Greek. But it's a Persian word. It's an old Persian word, and the word paradise means park, garden, or grand enclosure. Park, garden, or grand enclosure. Just like Adam served in a garden, Jesus also is going to serve in a garden. When is that going to happen? When he comes in his kingdom. There's going to be a paradise there. Now, this is going to be, this one's going to go on and run, and you'll see it as I go back to Genesis. But let's look at Luke 23:43. Go back to Luke again. I want to look at that. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a few issues here that I think I just want to kind of clear up for people who's wondering about this. If you look at the verse of Scripture, and it says, when he's explaining these principles, he says, and he said to him, truly I say to you, comma, you see the comma? Today you shall be with me in paradise. How many see that? It's up on the screen. You see the commas right after you. Truly I say to you, comma, today. What does that mean if I say comma today? I mean today, right now. Right? So, but if I, in the original text, there's no lowercase letters, no commas, no punctuations are there, none of that. And so the translator, the guy who translates the Bible, he has to figure out what's the best way to put these things. He's translating. In the Greek manuscripts that we have, and we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts proving these verses of Scripture. In the Greek manuscript, the translator taking it from the Greek manuscript to English for us to understand it, because we speak English. We read in English. He got to figure out where to put the quotes, punctuation, all that has to be figured out. Well, in this particular case, and remember, they have to take in mind, wherever I put it, what does it do other Scripture? What does it do other Scripture? Or what does it do as we read the rest of the story? So I'm going to ask you a question. If Jesus said, as the translation reads, today you'll be with me in paradise, meaning you'll be with me in my kingdom. I want to ask you, did Jesus take control of his kingdom that day? Not according to Scripture. We read the Scripture, he didn't. So either Jesus lied about him taking it then, or we got the commas in the wrong place. Right? So let's look at it. Several scholars do it this way in their translation. I'll read it the way they do it. It says, truly I say to you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. It was a common way to speak back then. Does that make more sense? Let me ask you something. Where did Jesus go after he died? Did he go to paradise or did he go in the grave? Where did he go? Bible says he said, for 3 days and three nights you'll be in the heart of the earth. That's what the Scripture says is going to be. So where did he go? If I read it with the comma here, then he didn't go there. He went to paradise. But when Jesus was at the tomb, after he resurrected, they came to him and he said, don't touch me because I haven't yet ascended. And this is 3 days later. He haven't ascended, still hasn't went. So we have some issues when you read it that way. Does it make sense to anybody? So see, when we study Scripture, we got to be very careful that when you're reading it, Because see, when I'm reading this and I come across something like this, I say, well, man, that seems contradiction to me. It's a contradiction of Scripture, because he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But yet, he was 3 days, the woman met him there and said, don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet. Where did he go? What happened to him? And so we have to put into question these things. Listen, I won't say it that it was put in a biased way but it's happened before throughout history and translating of Scripture. My thing is this: we got to lay some things to rest. Jesus did not go to paradise that day. That's plain. That's plain from other verses of Scripture in the Bible. Jesus didn't go to paradise, but he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So some people would say, you see, if you look at that, Jesus immediately went to paradise, but he didn't. I read that he was put in a tomb. And for 3 days, he's dead. He's dead. If you're dead, you're not going to paradise, you're dead. And the Bible says the Father, God, raised him from the what? Dead. He didn't raise him or tell him, okay, come from paradise. Let's go down and play this little skit out. Let's go act it out. He didn't do that. He was dead. And God raised him from the what? He raised him from the dead. How many days later? So if he's dead 3 days later, he can't be in paradise the day he died. Does that make sense to everybody? So other places of other verses of Scripture read, and we have we can look at it in Scripture, that truly I say to you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. So what he's letting him know, when I come in my kingdom, you got it. You're going to be right there with me. Because that man was acknowledging his fault, his failure, but he was recognizing who Jesus truly was, and that he recognized that he was going to be the king in his kingdom. So he was accepting Jesus as the Messiah. What do we have to do to be saved? We have to believe that God is going to raise Jesus from the dead. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. We have to believe it in our heart, confess it with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's what he was doing. This thief, hours left of his life. Isn't that incredible how good God is? And to me, it's just an amazing thing. But I think some people use that and hang up a lot of people. And I think it's a mistake. I really do. I think we need to look at that. And let me tell you, I looked at that for a long time, for a very long time. And I think there's a solution to all of these things if we'll take some time and look at that. So one of the things that when I was looking at it, it's very important to see it. It says, "When remember me when you come in, when you come in your kingdom." And a lot of translations will say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's a poor translation. There's a big difference. And so he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And it's given an indication it's coming. It's yet future. It's future. And so it's very important. Amen? So I just wanted to point that out to you. And again, I'll be glad to give anybody any literature on that if you have any more questions on that. Now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, "Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, I want to emphasize this again. Out of the ground, who caused it to grow? Do you see that? The Lord God. Where did the tree of life come from? But it come from out of what? Out of the ground. He said, out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree. And he gives some descriptions. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you see that? The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of life is going to be also in the paradise of God. So we have in the garden where Adam was given control of, in the midst of that garden, we have the tree of life. You remember Adam is operating, working in a garden. Jesus is going to operate and work in the garden. But we want to just, and what is that garden that Jesus is going to operate in called? Paradise. Remember that. Paradise. And he defines it. It's defined. We know what it means. The paradise, and is the paradise and the kingdom synonymous? Yes. They're synonymous terms, so we have to understand that. So it's when Paul says, well, in the body, all the body, I don't know, but he's caught up in the paradise. Well, if it's synonymous, is he seeing it? Is it literally? No. Is it happening yet? No, it's future. But he's seeing the vision of what's going to take place in the kingdom. And it's very important to understand that. So the tree of life is also in the paradise of God. In Revelation chapter number 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7. Again, these are important areas for us to understand in Scripture, especially when we're doing this typology, that we'll see exactly what is unfolding here. So in Revelation 2, verse number 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, what's the condition? You have to overcome. There's a condition. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. How many see that? Again, we have that word, paradise. So, the thief, the criminal, says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus then replies, and he uses a synonymous word, right? He says it's going to be paradise. Paul talks about paradise. In Revelations we hear that the tree of life is going to be, I will grant you to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. That's an event that's going to take place. A future event. It's going to be a real garden. It's going to be a pleasure ground. It's going to be beautiful. Just like it was when Adam was, it was handed over to Adam. That's how it's going to be. But what took place when Adam sinned in the garden? All that beautifulness, things started to grow that God never, ever, ever planted. Remember the thorns and the thistles? And we'll get on that much later in this study. But all that stuff started growing. But in, how many know in our society today that there's weeds that grow that, you know, you take a beautiful flower, a bed of flowers, and if you don't tend to it, cultivate it, and keep it, what's going to take over? The weeds are going to come. And you, how many go out right before you plant your flowers or your garden or your vegetables? How many go out with just a big old box of weed seeds and just spread them all over because you just can't wait for the weeds to come up? No. Maybe I shouldn't have said weed seeds, huh? I don't know. Whew. I gotta watch what I'm saying here. I don't know, Brother Scott, just his eyebrows went like that for some reason. but nobody goes and puts weeds in their garden. Right? That's another, I can't say nobody, can I? Shouldn't put weeds in their garden. But you know what? They just grow. They just grow up. What do you got to do to get them out so they keep the beauty of the vegetables or the flowers? You got to go out and pull the weeds. That's what our youth done when they went to Indiana on our missions. We went up there and they had a school. They had a big pumpkin patch. They sell all the pumpkins. And, you know, I don't know if our youth was prepared for it. You know, down here, we got a little land. So our gardens might be really small. Well, we pulled up. You know, I was driving through coming into the thing, and I looked out in that pumpkin patch. I went, whoa, that's the best pumpkin patch right there. Not like a you know, you hear the word patch, you're thinking patch. This was acres. Acres of it. So The next morning, they load all them young people up and load them up over there, and they're looking out there. We got to de-weed that? Yeah. You know, row after row. So there was how many rows? How many y'all got to? Six or seven? All day. And they weren't playing. They were pulling. They come back with rashes and briar stickers and everything on them. But see, when they planted that field, they didn't go out there and put all that junk in there. They put pumpkins in. But somebody's got to clean it up. In the paradise of God, he said, I'm going to put the tree of life right back in and I'm going to clean it up. I want you to get that. See, it started out good. It got all corrupted up because man didn't cultivate and keep it. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in the paradise, the tree of life is going to be there in the paradise of God again, and it's going to be all cleaned up. I'm excited about that. And I don't, listen, let me just help some people erase this out your mind. The paradise of God is not when you go outside and you look up as far as you can and way past everything your eyes can see. Somewhere out there floating in the cloud somewhere is where it's at. Let me give you a good, everybody do like that. You feel what your feet is feeling? That's called the earth. And that's where it's going to be. Do you understand that? You mean here? Yeah. There'll be no dead trees. Yesterday I was riding along. I had a trip yesterday riding out, and I could see all the dead cypress trees. And you know, when I looked at the dead cypress trees, this would come to me. There'll be no more dead trees. No weeds. None of that. I was riding right along the rocks in the river, and just I was looking at spots that we go in during the winter when all the grass dies. It would just grow it up. I said, boy, I was saying to myself, I don't want to be in there right now. I mean, it would just grow it up with all sorts of weeds. Doesn't be none of that anymore. It's going to be a paradise. I'm excited about that. Everything that man has put in place to try to dress it and keep it, God's going to undo all that stuff and make it a paradise. So let's look at some more verses of scripture in Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, now he's got him in the garden. He commands him. He says, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. Any tree. Isn't that incredible how good God is? He said, any tree in the garden you can freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You see that? So God's saying to man, Adam, you can eat from any tree you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Adam was given a command from God. What was that command? One command he gave him. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. That's pretty easy to understand, don't you think? Don't eat from that one tree. He said, any tree you want. I want to ask you this question. Was the tree of life included in the any? Because remember, we have the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all the rest of the trees. And God says, any tree in the garden, any tree you can eat except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only one. So the tree of life was right there, available. God said he can have it. This is what he's saying. This is my will. You choose what you will do. What's the will of God for Adam? The will of God is that he can eat from any tree of the garden, but this one, that's my will. This is what I want. One thing that I want is for you not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, that's my will, but you choose. Will you, whatever you want to do, it's your choice. But if he went against the will of God, what would that be? He would be breaking the one command that he was given. One command. And so we want to take a close look at this. There are two trees in the garden. One is permissible. One is permissible. The other is forbidden. The one is a blessing and the other is a curse. So one's a blessing, the other's a curse. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19, he says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." So he says, "I set before you life and death." So what we're seeing, in a sense, to Adam is the same situation that we see here when he tells the children of Israel this in Deuteronomy. So in Adam's case, he sets before him life. What is the life? Where we get the life from? What represents the life in the garden that he sets before Adam? The tree of life. Adam was created to live forever. God didn't create him to die. He created Adam to live forever. Now, what was his source of life? God provided immortality for Adam. God's the provider of immortality. Only God can say your life extends. He said, "I give it and I can take it." That's the power and authority of God. In Adam's case, he says, "I'm going to give you life." The life in representation was the tree of life. It was available for him. He could eat from the tree of life. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God says, "That one, don't eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So he says here, in Deuteronomy, we have this record. In Moses' account of this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." So you got to choose something, right? What should you choose? Life. So in Adam's case, he says, "Listen, this is my will for you. My will." This is God saying that. "My will, Adam, is that you eat from the tree of life and leave the tree of knowledge of good and evil alone. I command you not to touch it. Don't eat of it. It's not yours. Doesn't belong to you." He says, "That's mine. You're going to die if you fool with that one. But it's your choice. That's my will. You choose what you're going to do." And we know that Adam didn't choose right. For whatever reason that he had to reason through his mind, he chose wrong. Let's look at this. God always gives a law. Always. Not sometimes. I use that term always because I want everybody to understand that we're all been given a law. All of us. Every one of us here. God always gives a law. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Is that not very difficult there? It doesn't take a lot of scholarly understanding to grab hold of that. This is simple stuff. Simplicity of the Word of God here. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Adam chose to disobey the will of God. So what God's will was for his life, Adam, he chose to disobey the will of God. He didn't keep his focus. So for whatever reason, and I can get on that later on in our study and kind of get touches on that subject, but we find that what happened was, and instead of Adam doing what he needed to do, and I mentioned this, I think, on Thursday night, instead of Adam exercising the authority that God gave him over everything, he had authority over every creeping thing that creepeth. He had authority over everything in the sea. So when Satan came and was tempting him and talking to him, he had authority over him. He could have said, "No, you go and keep your mouth shut." And what would have happened? He'd have had to keep his mouth shut because he had authority over him. It was not a, he couldn't have said, well, I'm going to fight you for it. Do you understand that? There's been no fight. Because Adam's word, he had authority. He said, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everything that creeps on the earth. He had dominion. So that was authority given to Adam. So we seen that before. So he could have said, you got to, you're finished. And he'd have been finished. Doesn't mean he wouldn't have come back, but he could have set him in his place every time. Every time he could have set him in his place. But he didn't do that. Adam, what Adam did, he chose to disobey the will of God. And that got him in a lot of trouble. Jesus was given a command from God. And let's look at what the word says. Jesus was given a command from God. A command. He had to be obedient. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 verse number 5. Says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Remember we talked about that early on? How that, and even in the Revelation study on Thursday, I talked to you about there are things that are types. They're not real. But there are types of things of what's going to be real. You see, there was a time where we looked at the ark. The ark was a type, right? A type of Christ. The sacrifice of the lamb. There were types. All those things, they weren't real. They were types. But the real came, and that's in Christ. And we talked about that on Thursday. So I want you to keep that in mind. He said in whole burnt, that's what he's referring to. And he said in whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have taken no pleasure. Did that satisfy God completely? No. He told him to do it. He was trying to get him to be obedient to sacrifice. But God took no pleasure in it. None whatsoever. He said, Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So, and King James says, in the volume of the book, in the whole thing, he said, I come to do your will, O God. So these are important aspects of what we see in, we're looking at a type of Adam and Christ in the biblical typology there. We have a first man who we see failed, and he failed by one command, yet we see Jesus, the last Adam, who was given the volume of the book. The whole thing. Let me understand that. The whole thing. Every command in here, Jesus kept. Adam was given one command and he broke it. Jesus was given in the volume of the book, he said, to do thy will, O God. That's what I come for. He said, I come to if you give me whatever command you tell me, I'm willing to do it. It's amazing what Jesus did for all of us. It's absolutely, I don't know how is it that everybody on the planet don't want to serve him? He came in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. He said, Lord, one thing certain, I just want to please you. I just want to please you. I want you to see that the life that I'm going to live is going to be what you had asked me to do. Adam was given one command to obey. Jesus was given all the commandments, and he kept them all. Every one of them. That seems, wow. One command, and Jesus had to keep every one of them. And Adam had one. That shows you the faithfulness that Jesus had toward the Father. It shows you that he had integrity, and he would keep his word. If he told God he was going to do something, he followed through with it. The first man, Adam, could not obey one command. The last Adam, Jesus, obeyed all the commandments, every one of them. Every command that he was given, he was obedient to do that. And we see that he was attacked. There's no doubt that he was attacked many times. We read in the scripture where Satan came to attack Jesus. And again, he was trying to get him to do something that he knew he couldn't do. And what happened to Adam in the garden was the same thing. Satan came and says, you know, you can eat this. I'm telling you, it'll be fine. you'll be okay. And they had this conversation rather than realizing that if he did that, that God said you're going to die. He starts this conversation, and before long, Satan got him convinced that he'll be as God, knowing good and evil. So he must have got him in this frame of thought. Well, I know what it is. God don't want me to be like him. So that's what Satan's telling him. I'll be like God. I'll be so powerful, I can go make my own garden somewhere. Sounds like the temptation Satan would give. Because remember, he's this beautiful, created angel. Beautiful. He's beautiful. And he's set there. God says, look, you're going to be the one that watches over my creation. The angelic angel that watches over the creation. So you're going to be it. You're beautiful. And he starts looking around and says, you know what? I am beautiful. As a matter of fact, I don't need God. We'll do our own thing. I'm going to take possession of this. You see, he had it in his heart to take possession the whole time. Why does he want possession of the earth that God created? Because he knows that he can have power and authority. That's what he's saying. Separate from God, I don't have to follow God anymore. I'll be God. So how do we know that? You say, how do you know that stuff? Well, that's what he's trying to tell Adam. See, he's trying to gain size. He wants people on his side. Does he convince any of the angels in heaven to go on his side? Scripture says 1/3. See, he wasn't known just on Adam. The scripture says 1/3 of the angelic host sided with him. 1/3. And they're all in holding. They're going to get their turn when God gets ready. They don't realize when you start fooling with God, who can speak you into existence, you have lost everything in any kind of understanding whatsoever that you would go against the one who can speak you into existence. So he says, oh, that's fine. Go on and keep that thought. Keep that pattern. That's what you want to do. But God says, you're not going to interrupt what my plan is. You're not going to interrupt it. And we find that happen. He says, you can't interrupt my plan and what I purposed and planned for mankind and humanity. Because God always had that plan in place. He says, you will bruise his head, he will bruise his heel. Very important to understand that because it speaks of Christ to come who will conquer everything. And that's what Jesus did. He conquered it for all of us. And so I think it's important that we grab hold to these principles and let it speak to us. So I want you to think about this. Today, God has given us commands. There's no doubt about it. He's given us commands. And are we going to do our will or his will? We have to choose. We have to choose. If you put, you know, and people say, well, you know, it's just, I sometimes just don't know what I want to do. I haven't decided yet. Oh, you decided. Believe me, you've decided. So we think if we can leave and go about our lives and just stick with the fact that we haven't decided, then we're still okay. Listen, you decide every day of your life. When you get up in the morning, you decide who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve yourself and Satan, or you're serving God. And you decide that every day. Somebody said, well, I ain't been to church yet, so I really ain't made no decision yet. Oh, you have. You have made a decision. You can truly decide every day of your life to get up and serve God. That's what Jesus did. Every day he did that. Satan come and tempted him and says, listen, you know you're hungry. You've been at this for 40 days. I don't know, you're thinking God's with you. He ain't with you. Look at you. You're hungry. You're weak. He said, if you be the Son of God, command them stones to become bread and eat. Get you some of that. And what does Jesus say? It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus could have done what he said. He had the authority to do it. But he wasn't going to do it because Satan said for him to do it. God commanded him. He says he had to have a command. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we know he had a command. That command was given to him. Where are we going tomorrow? In the wilderness. How long are we going to be there? 40 days. And 40, do you understand? He had a command. And he said, I'm not going to break that command. One, I'm going to keep it. Did he feel like his life was going to be lost because he was so hungry and weak? Absolutely. Can you imagine? How many's ever fasted? You ever fasted? You ought to try that. You could go on one day, man, you think, my, I just want to eat the house. You know? Then you go 2 days, and three, after a few days, your body kind of catches up, but then it hits you again. Jesus, for 40 days, he didn't eat no bread, didn't drink no water. But he was led by God to do that. I'm just one, all that stuff, the thoughts that he went through in the wilderness. He was in a wilderness. He was amongst all the different creatures out in the wilderness, where all, you know, in the barren land. But he kept the faith. And so Satan comes back to him and says, listen. He said, come up. Let me show you something. He said, you see all these kingdoms? He says, I have in my pocket, they're mine. I can give them to you if you want me to. All you got to do is worship me. And it immediately came to Jesus. I got a command on that. The command is, it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm not breaking that. And so he said, I'm not going to break that. Not at all. Not going to break it. Another thing I like about that one, I wonder if Jesus said to him at that moment, we don't have a record of it, Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that. And he knew what his prophetic end would be, that he would be king in the kingdom. And I wonder if Jesus must have thought, are you kidding me? You playing with it, it's going to be mine in reality. Right now, you playing with it. You just get it for a little while, I'm going to have it to possess it because it's already prophetically spoken. It's mine. I'm going to be king in the kingdom. So, you know, not only did he have a command not to worship anyone else, but he also knew that he trusted in the vision that was still yet before him. Did he feel like that was he was king at that time? Probably not. He was hungry. He was being beat up by the enemy, but he hung in there. And so these are important principles. Then he says, well, let me tell you, let's go up to this high place. Go and throw yourself down. Then Satan says, man, I got to get him on this one. I'm going to quote a scripture. And if he's quoting scripture, I'll quote one, you know, preacher, preacher. So the enemy says, I'm going to preach me a little sermon here. He said, the Lord will give his angels charge concerning thee. And if you fall, he'll give his angels charge to pick thee up. At least I dashed thy foot against a stone. He says, you're going to be fine. He said, go ahead and throw yourself down. God's got you. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Why would I tempt him? So he was willing to trust God. So you and I have to understand we have a choice. The first man, Adam, could not obey one command. But the last Adam, Jesus, obeyed all the commands, every one of them. All of them he obeyed. And I want to ask you today, are you willing to make a choice to be obedient to God? What's the will of God for your life right now? What's God's will? You know what he said? I would that none perish, but all men come to know me. I want you to know that God's will for your life is that you have successfully lived for him all the days of your life. You successfully live in your heart. You have a love for God. That's the will of God. But you got to choose whether or not you're going to do that. You can. You're never too young to make a decision to stand and live for the Lord. It's always important that you daily recognize that too. How often should we revisit the covenant we make with God? Every day. Every day of my life, I revisit that covenant contract that I made to the Lord. I revisit it and say, God, I'm still committed to you. I still love you, and I thank you for all you've done for me every day. How many find it's a lot easier when you visit that every day than waiting, you know, once a month or every so often? Every day you should say, Lord, I'm going to serve you today. It's a brand new day. Brand new. I thank you for it. It's an incredible day, and I'm going to live for you with all that's in me. You ought to practice that because that's the life that Jesus lived. Jesus lived that type of life. He didn't have this one experience. You know, you hear about people have some experience with God. It could have been. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've seen people who've had those experiences where you have this experience where, wow, something just happened to me. But that something that happened to you is going to be tested. But if you'll learn to not live off of yesteryear's experience, go to God today. And say, I'm going to serve you today. Today's a brand new day. And I want to have an excitement and a love for you. If you had that yesterday, say, Lord, like I had yesterday, I want it to be even more today. And I love you and I care about you. I thank you for what you've done for me. So these are important principles, valuable. Next week, we're going to be talking about how God made a helper comparable to him. We're going to talk about how when Eve was created. When Eve was created. So these are some things that we'll look at next week. I don't have time to go into it today because it's going to take up some time. But I want to stop right here and give everybody a chance this morning just to think about what was said and what God wants for us. This is important. What it was said today and what God wants for us. He said, I'll set before you life and death. Remember that in Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, he said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He said, choose life that you may live, you and your descendants. So it's not only important that you decide to choose life, but it also is going to be passed on to another generation. Let me tell you how that works. Because my parents chose life, as I was not old enough to choose life at that time. I was just a little baby. My parents chose life. It was set before them, life and death, blessing and cursing. And so my parents, they said, you know what? We're going to go with God on this. It doesn't mean you're going to know everything about God. Absolutely not. You're so unlearned. You're just a babe in Christ. But you made a decision. And they grew in the Lord. And as they were growing in the Lord, I was growing as a young man. And then they passed that on to me. He said, choose life that you and your descendants may live. That's why it's so important that you and I make good decisions today. Because there's another generation coming behind us that need an example. I tell all parents, it's so important that you serve God as a family so you can pass that on to your children. Because let me tell you, you don't have to practice it. You don't have to put a lot of effort forth to pass on bad behavior. That stuff just all around. It's the truth. It's just everywhere. And you maybe I can tell you, we think about our life sometime and you ever regret it, some decisions you made and comments you made. You regret that because that you don't want to pass that on. Now that you see it, you say, boy, I don't want to pass that on to my kids. I don't want them to do that. That's why he said, choose life that you and your descendants may live. So remember, it's not just what we do for us today. It's another generation that I want them to realize. So all the little ones that's in children's church right now, we owe it to them. You know, we owe it to them. We don't need our kids just in children's church. We need mom and dad in church. That's what we need because we owe it to them to choose life that you and your descendants may live. And so these are important principles. So we've seen the typologies today. A biblical typology is of the first man, Adam. Adam was put in a garden to cultivate it and keep it. Jesus is going to be in a garden in his coming. A coming garden called paradise or the kingdom of God. And who's going to be in charge to cultivate and keep that garden? Jesus will. The thing is that we're going to be joining in with him as helpers in that garden. And that's what we'll talk about next week, how that comes into play. Did Adam do the cultivating and keeping? Was he the only one that had to do that? No, he had a helper comparable to him. And that's what we'll talk about next week. How Eve also is the female, and the female is the church. The church. So through Christ, the church is born. And we're going to talk about that. So be here next week. It's going to be exciting. We'll talk about how the Eve was created from Adam and how the church is created from Christ and how it comes into existence. It's incredible. So all these are typologies. So what's so amazing to me is how when the beginning started and the book of the Bibles were being written, God speaks to Moses and he starts writing in Genesis by the Spirit. How could all of that just line up and match the New Testament? How incredible is that? It was written thousands of years before, and it just matched. It just lines up. And so that, to me, is incredible. It shows God how he tenderly cares for the Word. He keeps the Word intact. He protects the Word. And if you got God's Word on something, you're in good shape. He said, heaven and earth will fade. It'll pass away. But my word, it'll never pass away. You have a word from God. And so I can tell you, I just love the Lord, and I thank God for you, and I appreciate you for being here today. Let's stand, and I want to ask you to do something. Would you choose?